Good morning. Welcome to the very middle of Advent. As you can see by the candles up here, we are smack dab in the middle of Advent. And just as Micah prayed, Advent is a season that is marked with great longing and waiting and expectation. We're longing and waiting and expecting. And we remember God coming in human flesh to this earth. Remember, it's no more than 10 pounds of human flesh. A tiny, fragile, wriggling and wiggling promise in the arms of a young girl. But as Isaac set us out on our journey last week, you'll remember that there's some irony here and that we're not starting this year with this baby in a manger, but actually we're starting with a barren couple, with Abram and Sarah. We are walking with Abram and Sarah, the mother and the father of our faith, and we're considering three acts in their lives: blessing, barrenness, and birth. And then we're in turn looking at those three things and saying, okay, how does that point us to faith, hope, and love, like we've been talking about for the past month or so here? So last week, Isaac started us out in Act 1 with the blessing of Abram and Sarah. And you'll remember what a crazy blessing that was. It was a call to them to leave their country, to leave their family, to leave their people, to leave everything that they had known, and to set out in this huge adventure with God. And it's in the second half of their life that they're doing this, into this unknown, unmarked, uncharted territory. And so this week, what we're going to do is turn to the second act, which is barrenness. But I don't know that calling it the second act can quite get to the importance of what this is, to how heavy barrenness is for Abram and Sarah. I think in order to even try and capture some of that, we have to step back about 10 generations in the Exodus, in the Genesis text, back to the days of Noah. And you'll remember back with Noah that they're on the ark and God ushers them out of the ark after the flood. And God is looking at Noah and his wife and their two sons and their wives. And he looks at this huddled together little family. And then God looks out over the vast, empty expanse of the earth. And outside of a dietary command and a teaching on just don't murder each other, God gives them one command. What is that command? Does anyone remember what that is? I think somebody said it. To be fruitful and multiply. That's it. So the Genesis text, basically what it does for two chapters is march down this unbroken chain of genealogy of people carrying out that command, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful. Okay, it's happening for 10 generations, all the way until what? We get to Sarah. And the text in Genesis chapter 11 describes her existence with four very stark words. Now, Sarah was barren. Can you feel the weight of that family tree and that commandment of God resting on her shoulders? Not to mention just the heart-wrenching anguish that barrenness is. Barrenness is hard. It is isolating. And so here we have Abram and Sarah. You see, barrenness is not just the second act in the life of Abram and Sarah. It has become the single thing that defines them. Remember the four stark words, now Sarah was barren? That has become her definition. We all know a bit about what that feels like, don't we? To have some loss, some unmet expectation, some broken relationship, unemployment, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Even if it is just one part of life, it can become all-consuming. Pain can do that. It can block out all of the other good gifts in life so that you can see nothing but the vast void of that one thing. If we let it have its way, those barren areas of our lives have the ability to take all the color out of life and to mute our senses to what God is actually doing in our life. And so today we're going to pick up with the same words as we did last week, with this crazy call that God makes. God's been silent for 10 generations, right? And now God speaks for the first time. So we're going to pick back up and read together this blessing over Abram. But what if I could do this, remember there are two characters here involved. There's Abram who receives the blessing. There's Sarah who is attributed with the barrenness. So if you can have yourself in kind of that posture of trying to hear what's going on in both of those spaces. And then whatever else sticks out to you, that's fine. We'll talk about it a little bit, but try and kind of have that framework in mind as we read. Let's read together. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." What do you notice, or what sticks out to you here? Right. Right. Absolutely. Yep. So there's this commandment to leave, but not a lot of details as to what happens, or as you said, an itinerary, what happens after this. There's faith and trust involved. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. There's a huge conflict here, and you've named it. There's this blessing that requires offspring, but there's the barrenness of Sarah, and that's a huge question. Now what? Yep. Yeah. Totally. Right. Yeah.
So, like, I would just love to see that dialogue because, like, as a guy, I'm thinking, are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
Think of the woman's side.
Right. Yeah, I really appreciate you saying this is a very human context. There's a marriage going on. And so I appreciate what you're saying too. There's this, is there pride involved? And what's this inner dialogue that's happening between the husband and wife and how this is actually going to happen? Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
Just how God likes to bless his people.
God, takes great pleasure in blessing his people. Absolutely. Very good. Well, that's a good, yeah, do you want to say one more thing?
Yeah,
go ahead.
I just have one thing. I think it's interesting that after the initial command to go, God takes responsibility for all the rest of the acting. Like, it's not our job to bless or curse. Like, he's taken responsibility and authority over the action past our initial decision to obey.
Very good. So even though God calls us after that point of blessing, God takes over all of the action. All of the action happens on God's behalf. Absolutely. Yeah. It's a helpful kind of jumping off point. Because what I see here as I read this story, I was trying to read this story through Sarah's eyes a little bit this time. And I think it's easy to see that in order for this blessing, God's blessing, to be carried out through Abram, like you were saying, it's pretty clear that one of two things is going to happen with Sarah. Door number one, God will open her closed womb and allow her to carry this child of promise. Or, door number two, Abram will carry on this blessing with some other woman who has the ability to bear a child. It's a scary thing to hope, isn't it? Especially when all of the odds are stacked against you and you have a lifetime. I mean, when Sarah, when she hears of this blessing, she's already 66 years old. She's already been living with barrenness all the way up until this point. She has a lifetime of experience saying, this has never, ever worked out for you. Because let's face it, in the natural progression of things, what follows barrenness? Just more barrenness. It doesn't make sense that birth will follow. And so if Sarah has the daring audacity to hope in God that she might actually participate in carrying out this blessing, can you imagine that first month after God has spoken? The anticipation that Abram and Sarah might have felt, waiting and hoping that she might actually get pregnant. But that doesn't happen, does it? Because what follows the blessing of God in this story? 24 years, nearly a quarter of a century of more barrenness. Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, they're going to look back at Abraham and Sarah, and they're going to hold these two people up as beacons of faith, as the ideal version of what it means to be faithful to God. But folks, don't forget, that 24-year journey through barrenness was not all smooth sailing for them, with them coasting through with their halos intact. Those 24 years are marked with famine, constant uprooting in location, a parting of ways with Abram's family, so they are truly all alone. And at one point, in an effort for self-preservation, Abram actually sells Sarah off in marriage to Pharaoh in Egypt. And add on top of that, year after year after year passing of still no child. They have no clue, no cue from God as to how that blessing is ever going to be fulfilled or carried out. And again, barrenness is an empty, hard space. So Sarah, after 11 years of carrying hope on her shoulders, It becomes too much for her. It is too hard to keep hoping because it requires vulnerability and exposure for potential further loss and pain. It is so much harder for someone else to determine our fate. And so I think she does what would be natural to do, to take control of that herself. And so Sarah chooses door number two. You can imagine the conversation that plays out in her mind. God, there were so many other people to choose from. There's my sister-in-law. There's the innumerable amount of women that have come before me that obviously have what it takes to carry out your word. Why did you choose to raise my hopes and then dash them? Now here I am, 77 years old, foolishly having spent the last 11 years of my life hoping for something that you would not or could not do. And so here, take Hagar, my servant. Maybe my pain will finally end once there is some finality to this. No more hope, God. That just hurts too much. And so as Abram had done in Egypt, by selling Sarah, by taking her and wedding her off to Pharaoh, so Sarah does to Hagar. Abram does that to protect himself in the midst of famine and barrenness. And now Sarah does this. She takes Hagar in order to protect herself in her own barrenness. And as if to add salt to her wounds, Hagar conceives a child with Abram seemingly instantaneously. And they give birth to Ishmael. And then what happens? A great rift separates Sarah from the rest of her family because she's watching someone else live out this promise that she had so longed for herself. And now for all intents and purposes, by the time we get to Genesis 16, that looks like the end of the story, right? Because this promise had been given for what? For an heir, like you're saying. And there's an heir. Here's Ishmael. That was the whole point, right? And now here we have it in human flesh, right there. There's an heir. There's no more reason to think that the story is going to continue and go on. That's good enough, isn't it? God says no. That is not good enough for the Almighty God who will not settle for door number two, who had something much bigger and much more amazing in mind. But what will happen? God will wait another 13 years from this point of Sarah watching Abram and Hagar and Ishmael grow older and older with no reason to expect that anything's going to change. But after 13 years, as if to drive home the point, God waits until Abram and Sarah's bodies have been thoroughly bathed in wrinkles. And they are light years away from the potential of bearing a child together. Abram is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old by the time we reach Genesis chapter 17. And once again, God decides to reestablish this covenant with Abram. And a lot of the wording is the same of what we read before, but there's a couple of surprising changes. First, God institutes circumcision. But that's not even the thing that's going to make Abram fall on his face laughing in the ground. It's actually the second change that causes him to do that. And the second change is that God envelops Sarah at 90 years old into this covenant. Let's read the words of that portion together. As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. In changing her name, even though it's just this slight change, just in the spelling, really, you can't even hear it. God says to Sarah, look down at your body. Tired and frail from all of these years of toil and of fretting, I choose you. Not because of what you have to offer, but because you have come to the end of yourself. And now Scripture does something really important here. We have to pay really close attention when writers in Scripture start repeating things over and over in multiple ways, because it's the writer's way of putting in bold and highlighting and underlining, saying, don't miss this. Because what God will do for the next three generations, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, is that God will choose barren couples to carry out his blessing and his promise. Just like those 10 generations marching down to here, God interrupts that. And then for three times, God says, don't miss this. The point is not those two people. The point is the barrenness. And in fact, here's a little clue. When you are reading through Scripture and you come across any of these images, barrenness, famine, wilderness, formless and void, any of those images, a red flag should go up in your mind, because God is doing a very specific kind of work. But let me press this point a little further. Because in the same way that a red flag should go up in your mind when you read those things in the pages of Scripture, in the same way, when you start to experience barrenness and wilderness wanderings in your own experience, or you see that happening in the world, guess what? God is doing a very specific kind of work. Are you ready for some good news here? Because I'm sure Sarah is. I know I am. I'm talking, this is gospel kind of good news here. God has a very different view of barrenness than we do. For us, barrenness is a place of total emptiness, a void of hopelessness. But for God, barrenness is an open canvas. A wide open, free space for God to exercise the most spectacular of his artistry. Did you know that in Scripture, humankind is never attributed the ability to create something? We can fashion something or form it or mold it, but we can never create something. That task is left up to God. It is God calling out to us through the pages of Scripture, but also through the pages of our life. That it is into the broken places, the most barren places, where you have nothing left to offer, that God can make something new. So if that is the good news, if that is the gospel, it begs the question of how that good news then actually intersects into our life, into our own stories, into the midst of our own barrenness, or the barrenness of this world. I think perhaps one of the best ways to get at this and to answer this is to accept Abraham and Sarah's story as a gift to us. Their road through barrenness is a gift for us, because we have been passed the task of carrying and cradling this blessing through our own barrenness. And so I would imagine that if Sarah could speak to us after her life's journey, she might have some pretty incredible things about to say about what it means to live in barrenness. Maybe a few things. My guess is that she would encourage us not to wait until we get to be 90 years old to release our death grip on our pain and our smothering fear of hope and make it to the end of ourselves. My guess is that she might say something like, "Don't get so wrapped up in chasing the promise that you forget to chase the thing that matters, and that is the promiser. Don't try and control the blessing, because that is against the very nature of blessing in the first place." And as Isaac said last week, that the purpose of the blessing was to thicken our relationship with God, I'm pretty convinced that that's the point of the barrenness too. I'd like to do one more thing with our time together this morning. Usually when I prepare for a sermon, I'll spend some time praying about the things that are happening in this community, about the stories of those of us that are here that might intersect in some way with what God is telling us through the message that week. And this week, the problem for me was not that I couldn't come up with one example, but that I was overwhelmed by all of the stories that this community, or when I flip on the television, I am overwhelmed by the stories of barrenness and wilderness wanderings. And so today, what I would like to offer is for us to take a few moments of silence to identify whatever that is in your experience right now. A broken relationship, people are dealing with illness. Some folks in here are dealing with some really hard issues with kids. Whatever it is right now that you're experiencing, where you just feel like you're at the end of your rope and you don't have anywhere left to go, what I'd like us to do is to sit in silence and to offer that to God. Not to necessarily for us to do anything with, but just to start to carve out a little bit of space so that God might be able to fill that up, not us, but that God might start to paint some vision of hope that we just can't see ourselves. And then one more thing with that. Barrenness is a very isolating state to be in. And so whether that means that you go back to the prayer chapel and have someone pray with you, or if you pick up the phone and call a friend and invite someone else to walk alongside you in this, just to say, "I don't know what to do with this, but I need someone else to know that I'm carrying this too." We are made in the image of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this image of God, we are not meant to function alone or in isolation in these areas of barrenness. And so let's do that for a moment. Let's offer this to God. God, we offer you this space. We bring forward to you these places and things that we have no ability to control or thwart or change. God, we pray that you would deal tenderly with us in the midst of these very tender spaces. God, that you would guide us and lead us to the end of ourself so that we might start to see a vision of hope. God, we pray that in these carved out spaces that we would see some way that we are the carrier of this precious blessing, not because of anything that we can do on our own, but because of what you do. We thank you that this is the same nature of grace, that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, that there is nothing in our power or ability to do to thwart or change your blessing, but simply to release our hands a little bit. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.